I'm going to read a couple different passages throughout the Bible as we get going on this. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents as you would the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you in the land and you may have a long life. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. From 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no one despise your youth. Instead, you should be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. A few verses later, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and with all propriety, the younger women as sisters. Even a little bit later, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And then I'm going to flip back to Micah chapter 7. Surely a son considers his father a fool. A daughter opposes her mother, and a daughter-in-law is against her mother-in-law. Generational differences are a fact of life. You don't need the Bible to tell you that, but it's nice that it's in there, that the Bible acknowledges these things to be true. Especially that Micah passage is interesting because Micah is describing a world broken by sin, and one of the things he chooses to zoom in on are fractured familial relationships divided by age. So this is week 3 in our new sermon series, Generation Next. And as you may remember from Pastor Carl a few weeks ago, in part, this series was created out of a couple of conversations that we had as a staff. As we were out at lunch just thinking through the world around us and having a couple conversations about the direction of the church. And we have this little interesting gap. There's actually nobody in their 30s who was there. So there's Aaron and I, a little bit of a gap, and then the rest of the staff. And so questions were going back and forth about what's it like in your worldview and what's it like in yours, and almost like where's the church heading? What is it that makes us different as older and younger generations? And so this morning, as we travel through this journey of exploring the culture around us in this series, I've been asked to speak on generational differences. And I've talked to a lot of people in this church in preparation for this, had a lot of conversations, visited some different groups and things. And so specifically, one of the things that came out of this was a curiosity about the millennial worldview. Millennials and youngers, what is it that shapes the minds of the young people today? And how is it to be a Christian in the world today and a millennial and things like that? And in one sense, I get it. Like, we created Snapchat and skinny jeans, and we take pictures of our food, and we use words like literally in ways that they're literally not supposed to be used. So I get it. But as we do this, let me just say, first of all, I don't represent all millennials or all young people. I'm humbled to have this opportunity. I think this is an incredibly important topic in the church today. I will do my very best. Chances are I will upset you, or not say something you were hoping I said, or say something you wished I hadn't. But let's try this. And as we go forward, I'm going to operate, if it's okay with you, I'm going to operate under the mindset that Jesus Christ is big enough for everybody. Sometimes when I hear this conversation talked about, there's fear involved. Like, what is going to happen to the church? Or maybe the next generation won't continue as Christians. And in my experience, I don't see anything in the news that threatens either the church or Jesus Christ. So I'm not afraid. And I'm going to operate under the mindset that Jesus is big enough for everyone, as is his gospel message. So we're going to begin this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. And we have this one on the screen for us. So Paul's going to write to his church here in Ephesus. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so what he's describing is actually what influenced my prayer this morning, that the most important thing Christians have in common, the most central piece of who they are, you have one God, one faith, one hope. It's all shared. And so he's reminding the church of what they have in common. And then we'll drop down a few verses to 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the first part of that passage was similarities, and the second part is differences. And Paul's writing about different, even responsibilities that Jesus gave certain people. Some are apostles, some are evangelists. He's describing things like that. And then he moves into this language of body. And he does that on purpose, that our bodies have many different parts. This is an illustration used often throughout the New Testament because though they're different, the body functions with a unified purpose. And even here, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so Paul's reminding his little church that you guys have this incredible thing in common, also that there are many differences, and yet the goal is unity. What an incredible goal. What an awesome picture that describes. That we're reminded that maybe we're not so different as we thought with the same God, creator of the universe. And every person can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We can have that incredible story in common. And then the differences can actually work together. And so as this goal for the Christian community is set out, what I think comes out of this, the only way to make this happen is real community seeks understanding. Real community seeks understanding. You can't get to that picture that Paul describes if we don't understand each other and if we're all insisting on our own way. Did you guys know that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus asks 307 questions in those short accounts of his life? Jesus is after information. He's trying to gain an understanding with those. That's why he doesn't just show up and start preaching at you. He says, "What do you need? Who do you think I am?" He asks questions. And so this goal, this incredible opportunity that the Christians have to share in this unity by seeking understanding, one of the most powerful things today that gets in the way of that is generational differences, I think. Now, I also think this may have a little bit more to do with the state of the world right now and how rapidly everything is moving, and maybe less to do with these crazy millennials that you might think. So we're reading this book in preparation for this sermon series. Carl got us the book, so Aaron and Pastor Carl and I are reading this book called Myths in Light of the Gospel, just the things that we believe today and then what the Bible really says. And so it's written by this young pastor. He's in his early 30s, and he's interviewing one of his old mentors in the book. And they're talking about how he was successful, different struggles he had, and the conversation is flowing back and forth. And then he turns a page, and the writer asks this older pastor who had shepherded a church for decades if there's anything that makes him nervous or uncomfortable about the church today. And he took a long pause, and he said, "You know, sometimes I feel like I'm not at home in my own country anymore." I think maybe some of you can resonate with that. Here's another one, another book I was reading for this, refers to the Fuller Youth Institute, right? Nationwide survey gathering group of people. And so the Fuller Youth Institute asked their research advisors to identify the lies that adults believe about young people. And at the top of the list was the lie that young people are completely other. That there's something irreconcilably different, that they're different in a negative way, that they're beyond understanding, just some type of other. They're not like me, was the top of the list. And I think this lie of other is actually at the heart of sinful division that we experience in the world today. We see it racially. We see it in this topic. We see it geographically. We see it culturally. We see it politically. And so here's my thought as we've looked at Ephesians and we continue on. The specific things that Paul says to describe what the church should look like: gentle, humble, bearing with one another in love. I don't think that allows for us to view another person as other and to leave them there. And so let's try to understand each other as we do this, to seek understanding in a way that maybe helps us build Christ-like unity. So here are a list. I'm just going to create a little bit of a picture of some of the key factors in the world right now that are shaping the worldview of those who are growing up in the world. So young people today are facing some things, I don't have a slide for this yet, that you might not have faced. So here's an example of what this might look like. Young people today, and when I say that, I'm talking about like kind of me and younger. I found out through this research, I'm like an ancient millennial. I'm like the extreme old end of millennial. So like me and younger, there's maybe a Generation Z coming after. But for many of us, young people today grew up in a world where they didn't even know the world before smartphones. For young people today, we grew up in a post-9/11 world. So an incredible awareness of a broken planet. We don't look around and think that everything is going well. It's now less common for young people not to have a friend who's a member of the LGBT community than it is for them to have one. It's now less common not to have an LGBT friend than it is to have a friend. Public support of same-sex marriage in the U.S. has gone beyond a 100% reversal in just 10 years. Where it once was 54% against, 37% support, is now 62% support, 32% against. The average American holds 6 different jobs between the ages of 18 and 26. This comes from that book I referenced earlier with the conversation between the pastors. Being a Christian used to carry cultural clout. Now it comes with cultural cost. So acknowledging that you're a Christian no longer gains you social benefits. It may actually end up costing you something. This comes from Lifeway magazine, a major Christian publication, of the speaking at large of the generation, the worldview today and the younger generations. They are lost. They're not simply living in a post-Christian cultural context. They don't even have a memory of the gospel. We're so far beyond post-Christian. The degree of spiritual illiteracy is simply stunning. Second, they're leaderless. Little, if any, direction is coming from their families, and even less from their attempts to access guidance from the internet. Here's an interesting one. Our ease of access to information and to travel has made the world incredibly small. And you can think about this in very practical terms here. It's actually normal for a 15-year-old at Hope Community Church to be able to go to Mexico and build a house for a poor family. You could do that every summer if you want. That's the norm now, and it wasn't a few years ago. And so we have access to things that would never have been possible not so long ago. And this has been a powerful contributor to the way that we take on what's called a greater share of stress than is helpful or even really reasonable, as we can see things happening all over the world instantly, and actually we could get to those places and feel a sense of responsibility and a greater share of the stress. I'm not really trying to talk about the positives and negatives of this yet. I'm just trying to describe the world that people are growing up in right now, trying to seek understanding. What's shaping the minds of people today? There's another massive shift that has taken place recently. When are you an adult in today's culture? It's really difficult to figure this out. So the finish line is actually much later. And what they mean by the finish line is some of the key identifiers: marriage, kids, a stable career, buying your own house. On average, all of those things happen 2 to 5 years later than they did 40 years ago. And the starting line is earlier physically. I can't tell you what's going on, but they can actually tell that the puberty in adolescence is starting earlier, marked especially by the first menstrual cycle from girls moving from 16 on average down to 12 or 13. And so biologically, the adolescent period is starting earlier. It's also starting earlier culturally, with hyper-competitive sports. When you start your one select sport and you play it all year long at a very early age, and SAT and college prep classes starting in fourth grade or thereabouts, and the information that you have and the amount of things that a 15-year-old has seen on their phone, they're starting earlier. And so the line has gone from what was once, you started here, you were a kid, you grew up, then you're an adult. Well, we've moved it back and we've moved it earlier and we've made it crazy in the middle. So kids are starting earlier, they're finishing later, and it's very confusing in the middle. This is the world that we're growing up in. Here's perhaps the saddest indicator that maybe we don't understand each other very well. From the American Psychological Association survey from just a couple years ago, 2014, they said that 13 to 17-year-olds are more likely to feel extreme stress than adults. And yet only 8% of parents of teens acknowledge that their child is experiencing much stress. So 13 to 17-year-olds more likely to feel extreme stress than adults, and only a handful of adults think that their kid is very stressed. So when you say to your teenager, calm down, unfortunately, you might actually be a lot closer than you thought. The world is not safe, nor is it really very clear when we've arrived. And so these are taking shape. And while all of this is going on, young people are trying to find their way, find themselves, find out what it means to be alive. And I think that can kind of be summed up in three very important, very human questions. So while all these crazy things are going on, young people are trying to answer questions like, who am I? Where do I fit? What difference do I make? Very basic human questions. Who am I? Where do I fit? And what difference do I make? I want everybody in the room for just a second. You can close your eyes if it helps you think. But just think back to when you were in middle school or high school or teenage years. Or even if you experienced something similar to a midlife crisis and you were asking these same types of questions. But think back to those formative years. Are those questions so different than the ones that you were trying to answer at one point in your life? I imagine they're not so different. We all seek answers to stuff like that. Who am I? Where do I fit? And what difference do I make? And the world has changed so much and so quickly, and from what I understand, I'm not really able to experience this, but from what I understand, if you've lived in America long enough, you've witnessed a whole-scale reversal of the religious climate of America that it's difficult to describe, and America now has some incredible difference from America past. And so young people today are trying to answer the same questions that the older generations have tried to answer or have even wrestled with their whole life, but the options today are so very complex. And in a lot of ways, very different. Your worldview, which is so deeply embedded that sometimes it's hard to notice, is the lens through which you evaluate the world and oftentimes yourself. It's what explains how two people can look at the same news story or the same candidate or the same theological issue or whatever it may be and have totally opposite responses to it. Our worldview shakes us. So let me give you a couple examples of this. Who am I? We'll start with that one. So I think for a long period of time, who you were was in large part wrapped up to like a set of beliefs. And that could even be your political party. So I was this or I was that. And that was your identification. So I'm going to move into a section here where these are some of the people that I've talked to in this church. I left everybody's name out of it except myself. But these are real people, really from Hope. And so one of the things, so here, I'll just give you mine first. I voted for the third party candidate because I hate the two-party system. That was as simple as that. I was like, you're an idiot. I'm going to vote, and maybe one day those numbers will be big, and we can get some new people. So that was me. I'm not very good at politics. But here's a real person in our church. Here's what they said. I'm not allowed to watch, and they said a different show. I just picked Modern Family because I thought it was a little more well-known. And it was similar. But I'm not allowed to watch Modern Family, but I'm encouraged by my parents to vote for Trump, who said he'd like to, and you guys know the quote from the election, which to me is the same thing. And then they paused and thought about it and said, actually, it's worse because I think leaders are supposed to be role models, and what they say is more important than a TV show. So here's somebody who's wrestling with this question in their own way. What values are going to dictate my behavior? What values kind of tip the scale? How do I go about figuring out what I stand for? And so on the one hand, you've got, well, here's what maybe my parents believe, or here's some things I know to be true, but also I know this over here. And so I'm wrestling with this and trying to understand what to do. Here's another one. Who am I? Maybe growing up for generations, decades, centuries even, there were a couple of options available to the human race, right? Am I going to be interested in men, or am I going to be interested in women? And then when you were in middle school and high school, it was like, am I going to do a little bit about that, or am I going to do a lot of bit about that? And now there are like 19 different options available to young people that they've heard. But they're answering the same question. Who am I? Trying to figure this out. And it's manifesting itself in very different ways. Here's another section as we move into where do I fit? These are, again, I was talking to young people about Hope Community Church, actually. I just wanted to hear what was going on. So here's some positive, some negative. I'm just trying to paint the picture of what people are wrestling with and questions are being asked. This is one of our students who's away at college right now. When I got to Hope, I just wanted to fit in somewhere. It came from a non-churched background. There was a lot more emotion than anything else. And I don't think a lot of older people see that. Carl took me in. You took me in so many ways. Now I'm studying youth ministry, and we spend a lot of time trying to understand where people are at. Here's a few more different statements. I don't think I have a voice in the church because of my age and standing. And this second one is from someone I'm taking classes with. I feel like I'm waiting for life to happen. Like I'm just waiting to become an adult. Again, there it is, not really sure when these things take place. I would love to get to know older people in my church, but I don't think there's a place for it right now. I'm told you're young, like it is some kind of rational argument against my question. I'm still treated like a kid at Hope. I'm not trying to be overly negative. I'm just trying to show that all of these are questions of fitting in. And even specifically, these are things that people are wanting to know, but how do they fit into their church? What place do I have? And that third question, what difference do I make? I thought this was really interesting. This is a funny little example. I don't know if you can read this. This is a 7-Eleven gas station. And it says, making a difference together in Seattle, and it's a nice group of people planting trees. And I think it was you pump gas and you're going to plant a tree somewhere in Seattle. And I just thought, how ironic that at a fossil fuel burning company, we're going to talk about changing the world through planting trees in Seattle. And yet that's the narrative of today. We want to make a difference. Right, we want to save our planet. We want to do something great, and so I'm actually that probably works for somebody somewhere. That's probably an effective marketing tool. Marvel right now, the biggest Hollywood moneymakers in the universe, made $15 billion in 12 years on one plot. There's a lot of explosions and really cool stuff, but there is an individual or a group, if you're watching the Avengers, but there's a person, and they've been given some kind of bonus, right? Maybe they were born that way. Maybe they got bit by a spider. Whatever it is, something happens. This person gains some skills, and they start to make a difference in the world around them, right? They're saving people. They're doing great things. They make a difference. That's the narrative of today. We love that story, right? About the person who rises up to make a difference, to be part of something special. And I think this actually leads into some of the good things about the culture today. It's not all bad. Some of the good things about the current culture influencing younger generations. For example, we looked at with like the quote about who to vote for. They want to value personal moral integrity, but don't have a clear picture of what that always looks like. They want to make a difference, but don't always know how. They want to be part of something meaningful, but struggle to find what that is. Are you picking up on the pattern here? So parents and grandparents, I'm going to bring you back in just a second. But I'm talking about incredible levels of passion and potential and desire and oftentimes a lack of direction. But some of the good that's come out of this has resulted in a slew of activity lately. Give an example, the hashtag MeToo movement. Right, women coming forward, using social media, this thing that sometimes people think is of the devil, but using social media to kind of voice what's happened to them, these women or women that they know, and to name their accusers and do this thing. And we've witnessed this unbelievable downfall of sexual deviance in Hollywood because of some of the things like this. There's good going on as well. Now let's turn the corner for a second and connect this to our faith. How does the current worldview and the way that these things are shaping us affect our faith? Let me set it up again by kind of reminding us. I'll bring back to 9/11 because that was such an important one for me. So growing up, we go to school and we learn about these different wars. Right? You got America versus Germany. You got America versus Vietnam. You got America versus somebody else. On America versus somebody, but it was really distinct. And I remember the day I woke up, I was supposed to go to middle school, but the TV was on, and I watched as somebody borrowed an airplane and drove it into a tower. Flew it into a tower. And then I got on the bus to go to school, and it happened again. The lines now are very blurry. Right? We don't grow up thinking about what is this country going to do against that country. North Korea is a little bit of an exception right now, but for the most part, all of the things that we're seeing are people using things that we know in a very bad way to do harm to people. They're using buses and trucks and planes and homemade explosives, and it's not this country bad, this country good. It's just pockets of bad people doing things all over the place. And so the lines are very blurry. They're not clear. I don't know how else to communicate that, but it's very, very important. So this means that younger people today don't ask so much, or they don't say so much, this is good and this is bad, as much as we're inclined to say, what about this is good and what about that is bad? Because that's the world that we're most familiar with. It's not that all planes are bad. And so there's necessary good and bad about what's happened with that worldview shift. So here's what's potentially bad about that. Young people, we tend to blur the lines of faith sometimes. We're deconstructionists and explorers. We've been made that way. We go to school for 25 years. We learn how to deconstruct everything. Then we get out of school and there's no jobs, so we go exploring. And we do this by nature. And if you do it with your faith, it's a little bit of a problem. And sometimes we need a little help understanding how to walk by faith, how to take the high road, how to value the holiness of God, even when everyone around us does not. And there are some incredible good things about it as well. I've already mentioned a handful of them, but some of them come with the ability to distinguish and discern things incredibly quickly, and separating actions from people, and discovering some of the values behind policy. And what a lot of this means is that one of the things young people desire most, that oftentimes are denied, are real answers to difficult questions. Hear this. The young generation today, we're intellectually curious in almost everything. And we really want to know why. So here's some examples of what this looks like. One of them was from earlier. So why, with the Trump thing, why did the church, from the way the news portrayed it, kind of sign their name behind Trump when all of these things and all of these things, and wanting to know why that is. Here's a few more. There are some female students in our church today, either they're here or they're maybe in college. I know of at least three female students in our church who want to go into ministry. It's not a bad thing to want to do. And yet they're sitting looking at this question, well, there's a couple Bible passages, and I want to know why some churches say the closest I can ever get is to be a pastor's wife, while others say, go for it. What do I do with that? Here's another one. Maybe all too often this happens. I've been told the Bible says this about homosexuality, but just this year I found out I have three gay friends. What does the Bible say about them? What am I supposed to do about that or with them? Or maybe another one. No, we'll move on. So with questions like this, they're not rebelling. And they're not becoming sinful, liberal heathens. They're learning. We want to know, how does being a Christian make a difference in the way I live my life in regards to very challenging real-world issues? If you allow me just a moment of personal experience here, one of the worst things you can do to a young person is to brush them off or to just say, the Bible says, and then leave the argument at that. I don't know if this resonates with you, but for me, I've watched even myself going off to college and so many people that I know, it's easy to believe a lot of what you believe based on what the most compelling argument was. And so if people are growing up and they can't even engage in things like this in the church, and we go off to college, and here's the guy maybe who's dedicated his entire life to why creation is not real, and evolution is the only thing that there is, and there is no God, and here's why, and it's a very compelling argument. Well, that's powerful. That's enticing. God wants his people to experience unity, which is essentially tied to the amount that we try to understand one another. One of the ways that we're attacked and torn apart is by thinking some person made in the image of God is just totally other, negatively different. But I don't think that's the case. As we enter this next season for the church, engaging with secular America, I think we've reached an incredibly rare moment in history where the kids may be ahead of the parents because they've been forced into it. It's almost like how kids learn a second language easier because your brain is still forming and you can just pick it up. I've tried 3 times to go back and learn Spanish. It's really hard. But it's different when you're in that world, and that's the world you grew up in. Young people didn't build this world. We grew up in it and we were shaped by it, and we resonate and we can identify it well. Hear this quote. The call to the church is to enter vigorously into the struggle for truth in the public domain. We cannot look for the security which would be ours in a restored Christendom. We are called, I think, to bring our faith into the public arena, to publish it, to put it at risk in the encounter with other faiths and ideologies in open debate and argument, and in the risky business of discovering what Christian obedience means in radically new circumstances and in radically human cultures. That quote's actually 20 years old from a book by Leslie Newbegin. This has been coming for a while. And what I think it means is we must embrace our secular age as the context to which God has called us to minister. 1 Peter chapter 2 refers to us Christians as foreigners and aliens. And yet so often I hear almost this complaint that if we could just get back to, and then to me, comments that sound like a time when we didn't feel so much like foreigners and aliens. But I don't think that's the point. That's not the way the Bible describes Christians. We must embrace our secular age as the context within which God has called us to minister. So here's where this unity comes to play in the church. We have, you can look around. I know we sing together and it's awesome, and you look around while we're doing that. We have a very multi-generational church. How are our multi-generational relationships? Really? Parents and grandparents, you have an incredible wealth to speak into the lives of those who are seeking completely different answers to questions that you're probably very familiar with. And maybe to sum up what we've talked about so far, the answers to today's questions are so very confusing, and young people have so much less direction than maybe they used to. I think here's where we can turn to Scripture for some guidance here. This is one of the Psalms of Asaph, Psalm 78. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation. Now hear these three things: the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. There's the next four generations laid out right here for us. Then they would, and now hear these three things, put their trust in God, would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. If I think us young people need anything today, I think it's those three things: to trust in God, not forget his deeds, to keep his commands. Now, I don't know if it's the responsibility of the younger generations to come alongside the older. Does it happen? Sure. It happens all the time. Sometimes young people are forced into those good, life-giving relationships. Some of us have more opportunities to interact on a multi-generational scale than others. But it seems like the God's design pattern, and the one laid out for us in Scripture, even what we read at the beginning in Ephesians and other places, and then what we just read, is for the parents to instruct the kids, and for the grandparents to instruct, and for us to pass on to whoever is coming after us. You don't have to have kids to be able to do this. God's design pattern is that we teach, remind, and help those who come after us so the church may be built up in unity. And the church alone has the power to experience real unity because of its shared faith in Jesus Christ. All our identity is wrapped up in what has been done for us on the cross, freeing us from our selfish ambitions and insecurities so that it's not you believe what I believe, but so that we can properly be a real community that seeks understanding. Now, maybe as the culture of this country continues in the way that it's going, and as it shifts and becomes once again like so many of the nations that have existed in the world for so long that are secular, that our differences may actually work in our favor. It may be that the younger generations growing up in this worldview, not knowing anything different, will be well equipped to engage the culture from within, to understand it and to speak to it in a powerful way to represent Christ from within it. It may also be that the older generations, having an incredible support system and years of Christian example and a lifetime of walking with God and weathering the storms, will have powerful, God-centered testimonies to confuse young people on how to worship God, how to discipline ourselves for godliness. So I think in the days to come, I think you need us and we need you. Let's pray. God, this morning we worship you as we sung before and as we'll do so again for the great thing that binds us all together. We thank you that we are not so different from one another, but that we every one of us can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that you desire for the church, the body of Christ, the people of God, to represent you well, to be united in a way that speaks to your power and speaks to what you have done for us, that you have made us new. We ask for the strength to do these things, God. We have no power to do them on our own. We ask that you would walk with us each and every day. And we turn now to lift our voices up to you again. In your precious name we pray. Amen.